Reach y'all in Jesus' name this morning. Thankful again to be in the house of God. Seems like it's been a little while since we were here, although we only missed one Sunday, but that's the way it goes sometimes. Appreciated the devotional this morning also, the Sunday school class. I really appreciated that. We were talking about having our priorities right, our focus right, and I think in Matthew 6, I think it talks about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you, all these other things. We don't have to strive necessarily to have wealth and prestige and all of that stuff. Our first focus should be after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is what I chose to talk about this morning, is seeking God. How much do we seek God? We tend to put that to someone else or to people that are coming to the faith. They are seeking God. They are seekers. But I think if we study the scriptures, we find that more times than not, Christians are admonished to seek God than it is actually for sinners to seek God. So it behooves us, although when we have found God, if you will, or allowed him to find us, that is not the ultimate. We need to continue seeking to be more like him, to continue seeking God. It is an honor and a privilege of every Christian to know God and to walk with him on a daily basis. To be a Christian is to be a follower and imitator of Christ. That is what we are called to do. We must pursue God, love him, and serve him the way our Lord and Savior has modeled for us. And seeking after God isn't something to be primarily undertaken by non-Christians, but Christians. And the concept of seeking after God is a characteristic of Christians, not necessarily non-Christians. Non-Christians, why would they seek after God to begin with? Unless they really want to become a Christian, then they will be seeking after God. And so as we draw near to God, as we seek more, getting closer to God, then God draws closer to us also. We can see that in James chapter 4, verse 8. He talks about that in drawing near to God. He says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Seeking after God, as we draw closer to God, also turning to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 15, there we read about Azariah. I get these names sometimes mixed up a little bit, but as Azariah received the word from the Lord, 2 Chronicles 15, maybe we'll just read the first 15 or 16 verses here in 2 Chronicles 15. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now after a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Thinking of that, is that what we use God for? When we get into trouble, then we turn unto God. Or are we seeking God on a daily basis? Are we following after him? Or are we like this? When we get into trouble, then we turn unto God. But if we do that, God is still there. He is there. Just as he heard them, he will be found of us too. Verse 5, And in those times there was no peace in him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers of them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem for in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord God, unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they that they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it in the brook Kidron. But it says there, then all the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect in all his days. Even his mother, he was focused on serving the Lord God. He took down the idols. Even of his mother took her idol down because that was not what was supposed to be. But we observe here that they gathered together and they made a covenant to serve the Lord with all their heart and soul. How often do we do that? Sometimes we need to come to the place where we need to come back to God. We as humans tend to drift away from God at times. And so we need to make a renewed commitment and to really seek God and to make another covenant with him and with all our heart, soul, and mind to seek after him. There are a couple of points here that I'd like to bring out that will help us to seek after God. And one is humility. If we have humility, we strive for humility, that will definitely help us in seeking after God, because we will not be thinking we are sufficient of ourselves, which makes me think of Oprah Winfrey. I don't know how many of you know probably who she is or whatever, but what she actually believes is very far off the mark. She believes that we are our own God, and that it goes by feeling, not by believing. It is how we feel, and we are our own God, and things like that, which is way far out according to the scriptures. So by being humble, how can you be your own God when you are humble, as God requires us to be? The very essence of following Christ is to imitate him in his humility. Let's see. Although he was God himself, he set aside his power and glory to become part of the creation. Maybe we'll read in a couple of scriptures here. In James, again, in chapter 4, in verse 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then also in 1 Peter 5, several verses there, also talks about being humble. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And also in Philippians, talking about Jesus there. Going to Philippians 2, starting there in verse 5, talking about Christ being the example for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The example, the ultimate example of humility that Christ gave us. And we also know that pride is the opposite of humility. And God does not like that, as we read earlier, that God resisteth the proud, but he give us grace unto the humble. And not just non-Christians, but proud Christians can expect opposition from God of heaven. I think it's possible to be a Christian and have some pride in our lives. It is something that we need to work on and get rid of. But God definitely does not like that. The admonitions to be humble in Philippians, James, and 1 Peter are all written to Christian audience. It is all written to Christians to humble ourselves. And then also in Isaiah 57. We'll go there and read a verse or two. Okay, 57 verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He lives in the high and holy place. God is God, but he will dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That is what God really wants, is he wants to dwell with those, even though God is God. In our Sunday school lesson, we were talking, it was talking about the wisdom of God, that the wisdom of God is so much higher than the wisdom of men. In fact, it says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the question was, well, what is the foolishness of God? We don't think there's any foolishness with God, which I don't think there is. But I think he was trying to make a point there that even at the weakest part of God, whatever that might be, which there isn't, but there is something for us to grasp a hold of, even that is more wiser than the wisest man on the earth. It's just a comparison. So, such a high and lofty one to dwell with a humble and contrite heart or spirit. That is quite a blessing that we can experience that. And then also in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2 there. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He's asking, you know, where is the stuff that you have built for me? And he says, I made that. I made all that stuff. But the one that really impresses me is the one that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That is where I want to dwell. And God commands us numerous times in the scripture to humble ourselves. It is our responsibility to humble ourselves. It's not something that we can just wait for and eventually it'll happen. It's not something that just happens. It's something that we have to work for. And I think it's a commandment that we can look at it as a commandment from God to humble ourselves, and therefore we can't think highly of ourselves at all, because if we think highly of ourselves, then we are not humble anymore. And being humble, as we mentioned earlier, will definitely help us to seek God. Another point is fervent and frequent prayer. Appreciated the devotional this morning, Brother Austin, on prayer. He mentioned that it's not magic. We can't make demands on God. We can ask God. He knows the desires of our heart already, but we cannot demand that he bless us. And right now there's sickness going around. Demand that God heal us. It doesn't work that way, because we are not in control. We forget that God is not our puppet. We are under God's control, and therefore we need to give ourselves up to him. And also he mentioned that it is a relationship with God, and that we need to pray often and regularly. How often do we do that? Daniel, if we think about Daniel in the Bible, he had three times when he prayed to God, three set times a day. And the children of Israel, they always had their set times. The Jews, they still have their certain prayer times I think even the Muslims, I think they have their certain set times of prayer. Are we above that? Are we so in tune with God that we don't have to do that? It's just a challenge for each one of us. I think we need to think about that, to pray often and regularly. And also pray for one another. And then he made the statement that if your prayers were answered, would it change the world? Or would it only change my world? What are our prayers? I appreciated that thought. Okay. In Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, talks about Epaphras. How many Epaphrases are amongst us? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record, that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Have we ever considered the thought that maybe somebody else's being not successful in victory in their lives is because I have not been praying for them? How important is that, to pray for each other? It says here that he laboreth fervently for you in prayer. How much are we praying for one another? And in Luke 18, it also talks about continually in prayer. Luke 18, the first 8 verses there. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That in the natural sense, in business, that could be wearying. Finally, just take care of it and just get rid of it, you know, whatever. It's just, we get so tired of it. But the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Continually coming to God. Now, I don't think God answers a prayer just because they've been, well, just to get them out of the way. It's not like that. It's totally different. But I think God wants us to ask him to pray with him. As Brother Austin mentioned, it's a relationship with God. We are talking to him. He is talking to us. And through that whole thing, we are drawing closer to God. And God is drawing closer to us. And it is building that relationship between us so that it is very strong. And then God does answer prayers. He doesn't answer them always the way we want, but we are okay with how he answered the prayer if we are just putting our trust and faith in God and let him be in control. He knows the desires of our heart. Okay, another point, taking in the word. Deuteronomy 6. Maybe we'll just maybe we should first ask some questions. What is important in our life? We tend to talk about the things that are important in our life. We can talk about the latest news, things that are going on with in the government, the news, whatever's in the news. And it seems like lately some of our youth have become more involved in observing sports and things like that. We can talk about how this team is better than that team, or what this team did wrong, or different things like that. We can talk about that. We can talk about movies. You know, what happened here and what happened there and what's going to happen next. And we know all of that. The question is, how well do we know our Bible? How important is that to us? Do we know what he talks about here in Deuteronomy 6? Do we know what verse 5 is? Just something for us to think about. Another question, do we know what's in Luke 10? Luke chapter 10. Do we know what Luke 10 is about? I'm challenging myself on this too. Luke 10, I knew part of the chapter was about the Good Samaritan. Because a long time ago, when I was a boy, somebody talked about making an association of to remember things. And the Luke 10 is about the Good Samaritan. So somebody said, well, they were walking along and they seen somebody and they said, look, 10 toes. You know, the guy was laying beside the road in the ditch there, and 10 toes. So Luke 10, look, 10 toes. So I knew that part. But the first part of that chapter is actually about Jesus sending out the 70. Talks about what they should do and what they shouldn't do of the missionaries going out. Just a challenge for us. How well do we know our Bible? We know all this other stuff in this life. But, you know, as John tells us, that by this we can know. He gives us a test. By this we can know where our priorities lie. What is important to us? What do we think about the most? What do we talk about the most? Anyway, okay, getting back here to Deuteronomy chapter 6 here. And observe then verse 5 as we come on down there. But starting in verse 1. Now these commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. He talks about the sons. Back in those days, it was a lot more important for the sons than it was for the daughters as such in their eyes. But I think it means the same. You might as well have said daughters in there too. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 5 there, how can we do anything else but seek God if we trust him with all of our heart, soul, and might? That is all of our energy. Is in that. If we first seek the kingdom of God, then these other things will be added. We won't have to strive so hard for those things. God will take care of those things. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. How often do we talk about the spiritual things? Especially as fathers, as families, how often do we discuss these things? Is it important to us? I think this was given back for the children of Israel, but it is also given for us today. This is part of seeking God and taking in the word. If we as fathers don't take it in, we won't be able to give it out to our children. So we have to take it in, and we have to teach them. And going on down, verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and the houses full of all good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, which when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, after the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God, our God, commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us a land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is in this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. A very good example of teaching the commandments of the Lord, what he wanted us to do. Also going over into Joshua 8, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go unto the... it's the wrong chapter. Chapter 1, verse 8. There we go. And the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. We as humans tend to look at someone that is financially secure, that person has been successful in life, possibly successful in business or in whatever, in that part. He's probably been successful, obviously. But how successful has he been in a spiritual life? I think he's talking here about our spiritual life. That is when we have good success, is when we observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then our success, we as humans, I think, tend to put success, someone being successful, in the wrong category. And possibly that is because we are of the wrong mindset. Maybe we are the ones that are striving for successful in business, in wealth, and things like that. If that impresses us, then probably that is our mindset. But I think we need to look at that and reevaluate possibly and really look, what is success? What is he really talking about when he is talking about having good success and being prosperous? I think God blesses. We can be in his will, and he can bless us with wealth. I'm not saying that he wouldn't, because God does. I'm just saying we need to have it in the right perspective. If God does bless us, and God has blessed all of us abundantly, more than what we would deserve if he blessed us according to how we live. Okay, and then repentance. Talking about repentance. Repentance is very important in serving and seeking God. We need to repent. Maybe we won't go too much into that. In Luke 15, he talks about the parables there, and also about the prodigal son and how he repented and came back to him. So repentance is also very important in seeking God. Maybe we'll just skip down a little bit and go to the last one there. Obedience. True repentance always leads to obedience. If we are truly repentant, then we will be obedient to what God has for us, to walk in holiness and to surrender to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Going to Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? What we were talking about earlier, what is important to us? What do we talk about? That is what we are serving. Doesn't mean we can't talk about some sports and talk about the news, but what is the most that we are talking about? What is coming out of our hearts? What are we focused on? So what are we obedient to? If we know the word, then if we study the word, if we're taking the word in, then he also tells us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we know the word and we don't obey the word, then it becomes sin to us also. Acts chapter 5, verses 16 to 33. Maybe we won't just read that whole thing, but the apostles were teaching, and they were taken into prison, and then the angel came in and opened the doors and let them back out again. So then when the authorities came to get them out of prison, the prison was empty. They didn't know where they were. And then somebody came and told them, well, they're over in the temple, they're preaching again. And so then they went and they got them quietly, because they feared the people, because the people were drinking in what they were teaching. And so they brought them again before the council there. And the council said, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Even though they were put into prison, they were still going to obey God. That is what God wants us to do, to be obedient at whatever the cost. Persecution, there was a lot of recanting was done through persecution. But there was a lot of faithful followers of Christ that stood steadfast unto the end. There's one more deal that I'd like to read. I don't know how many of you seen the post on Facebook, but it was a challenge to me that was put on here. We have become numb to our comforts. Our faith is stagnant and stale. We don't cling desperately to God. How desperately are we seeking and clinging to God? This is just an observation. We cling unto other things, our jobs, our relationships, our ambitions, our friends, our hobbies, our phones, our pets. We don't even think of Him most of the time. Is that true? How often do we think of God? We make no attempt to conform our lives to His commandments or to walk the narrow path that Christ forged for us. We are too busy for all that. We say it's inconvenient. Christ says, pick up your cross and follow. But we take it as an optional suggestion. How many of us have carried our cross today? We leave our crosses on the side of the road and head back inside where it's warm and there's a new Netflix show binge. We tell ourselves that we'll be fine on the end because we are decent people. We are leading normal lives. And sure, we believe in Jesus. A challenge. What is important in our lives? How much are we seeking God? How important is God to us? It's a challenge for myself. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone because I know myself, my life, probably better than any of y'all do as far as that goes, in some areas anyway. And I need this. I need to seek more after God for myself and invite each one of you to do the same. Let's seek after God and, as they say, cause a revival in our lives. Pray for each other, as we heard earlier. Let's diligently, fervently do that. All right, this time, let's kneel for a word of prayer.